We seem to have a terrible tendency to overcomplicate spirituality. Jesus knew about this, and so he shared with us there in Matthew's gospel that we must become as little children if we want to enter into the kingdom. That doesn't mean that we're to be childish, but it does mean that we're to be childlike. Spirituality is to be childlike in its simplicity. We tend to overcomplicate it, though, quite regularly. On Friday, I was in my study preparing for the retreat we had on the mountaintop this past weekend. And I was there studying at my desk. I heard a knock on the door, and Benjamin, my 5-year-old boy, came in. And he looked at me real seriously, and he said, "Daddy, do you know some people eat dogs?" And I go, "Oh, no." And I thought, what did he hear on the news or what did he see on TV? So I cleared my throat and began to explain that in some cultures that's not an oddity and some people here live in poverty. And I was explaining all this and he looked at me rather quizzically and he said, "No, Daddy, some people eat hot dogs. Ha, ha, ha." It was Benjamin's first joke. I'll relish it forever. Actually, it was better than Peter John's first joke. When Peter John was the same age, he came up to me about the same age that Benny was, and he said, "Daddy." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Knock, knock." And I said, "Who's there?" He said, "King." I said, "King who?" And he said, "King Kong," as he popped me in the head. But here I am with Benjamin giving this big answer, you know, to the cultural problems and the economic situation, and all he was doing was telling a joke about hot dogs. And so often that's the way it is. We do tend to overcomplicate. Now in the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle is shockingly simple when he shares with us that our salvation is based not upon some esoteric understanding or something that we should be doing. But salvation is a free gift that is not based upon your behaving, but just believing. Not based upon your trying, but just trusting. Not based upon your doing, but what He's already done. It's a free gift, available to anyone, available for everyone. It's so simple once a man recognizes that he is a sinner and needs a Savior and believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins, paid the price on the cross, and rose again from the dead, that man is saved. There's nothing else to do. It's not behaving, it's not trying, it's not doing. It's simply believing and trusting in what was done on Calvary. So simple. So free. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says this, "For all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Without exception, man, every one of us is a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's beautiful standard. But here's the good news, verse 24. Being justified freely, as we have seen in our study on Wednesday, justified means declared righteous, just as if I never sinned. And we are being justified. That means it's a continual action. He's always declaring me righteous. Not just concerning my past state, but in my present situation or my future problems, Because I am believing in Jesus Christ, I am being justified continually. Being justified freely, verse 24 goes on to say, by His grace. The word grace means unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's great. We're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the price that was paid by Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say. Now, he concludes this whole section by declaring in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, just believing and receiving, not by doing and trying. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Forget your rules and regulations. Forget all of that stuff that people tack on to impress others with their deep knowledge of theology or their pious pseudo-spirituality. Shine it. Forget it. Paul says, here's the conclusion of the whole thing. We're justified by simply believing. Believing what Jesus Christ did for you. Apart from laws and regulations and rules. Now, this is shockingly simple. Benjamin can understand it, and he has embraced it. Jesus loves you, He died for you, and you are saved and forgiven and righteous, son. You're free, Benjamin. Now, is this some bizarre new doctrine that Paul is preaching? Is it some New Age revelation? Some secret esoteric understanding? No way. Paul then in chapter 4, as we have seen, says this is not something new. This is the way it was meant to be from the beginning. That is, that people are saved not by keeping the laws and going through religious rites, but just by believing. By faith. And he demonstrates that point, that it was the way it was meant to be from the beginning, by going all the way back to Genesis in chapter 4. And he uses Father Abraham as an illustration of one who was justified, saved, simply by believing, by faith. Not works, not law, not going to church, not circumcision, none of that. Irrelevant is those things, or are those things. But rather simply believing. He says, proving his point, using Abraham as an illustration of that fact, what shall we say then, verse 1 of chapter 4, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh has found? Verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham, verse 3, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What does the Scripture say? Paul is declaring. When was Abraham declared righteous? And now Paul quotes this phrase in chapter 3 from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What happened there? At that time, Abraham is 86 years old. His wife, Sarah, 76. They had no children. Sarah was barren. And God came to Abraham as an 86-year-old man with a 76-year-old barren wife. And he says, Abraham, you're going to have a child. And from that child, there's going to come a proliferation of people more numerous than the stars in the sky, than the sand on the seashore. And Abraham hears that. Now keep in mind, he's 86. His wife, 76. And Abraham says, far out. Well, I don't know if that's exactly what he said, but something along those lines. It says he believed God. He just believed. Great. He simply said, wow. And the Father said, because you simply say, wow, you believe what I'm telling you, I am declaring you righteous. You are righteous just because you believe that I will do what I'm telling you. Not you're doing anything, Abraham, or proving anything, but simply you're believing, you're having faith in me. I now declare you to be righteous. And that's the scripture that Paul proves, demonstrates his point that it was always the way it was meant to be. Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, salvation, just believing God. Now, think with me. Stay tuned. Watch this. Abraham is the father of faith. Paul now uses Abraham to give us certain insights about faith, that we too might walk in faith. Look with me down at verse 19, and note, if you're a note taker, four things which we see about Abraham's faith that will be helpful for you and helpful for me. Four things about Abraham's faith. It says, number one, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Check it out. Number one, Abraham did not look at his limitations. At this point, he's 100. You see, God first promised Abraham a child when Abraham was 86. And Abraham believed God. Now 14 years have passed, and God comes back and says, you're still going to have that kid, Abraham. Now you're 100, and your wife's 90. Whoa. 14 years have passed from the time of the promise until the performance of that promise. You who are wondering, I've been believing in the promise of God, why isn't it happening? Hey, take hope. The scripture says that Abraham, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There is almost inevitably a time gap between the promise and the performance. The Lord preparing you for what's coming. 14 years went by, and Abraham, now 100. And Sarah, 90. Yet he's still believing. He did not look at his limitations. His body was dead sexually, reproductively. Sarah, she was barren all the days of their married life, and now past menopause. Of course, there is no hope physiologically for her, you see. But Abraham did not look at his own deadness reproductively, or Sarah's barrenness, but rather he considered not those things, but considered God. Now, that's the first key. Do not look at your limitations, because you will see all kinds of them. Do you recall what happened when the spies went in to check out the land of Israel? They scoped it out. The people were waiting to hear what they were seeing, to hear their evaluation of that promised land that these 3 million Jews were headed to. The spies, led by Joshua and Caleb, they came back and they said, wow, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And they brought back as proof of that grapes that were as big as basketballs. And the people said, what a fabulous land it must be. Oh, it's great. But there's a problem. There's Anakim in the land. Giants. And they're tromping around. And these giants, The spy said, we, in comparison to them, are but grasshoppers. We're grasshoppers. And the people's hearts became terrified, all but Joshua and Caleb. Oh no, we're grasshoppers. Is something bugging you? Do you feel like there's some giant before you, some pressure, some problem, financially, vocationally, relationally? And you feel like, oh, I'm so limited, I'm such a grasshopper in comparison to this giant that's looming over me. Hey, we got to take our eyes off our limitations and put them on the one who is limitless. Listen, I'll read to you from Isaiah 40. It's a great passage. Speaking of grasshoppers and being bugged. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood? It is He, the Lord, that sits upon the circle of the earth. Keep in mind, this was written in a time historically when every culture on the planet taught that the world was flat like a pancake. God's word says the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. Fascinating. In fact, in Job 26, God goes on to say, I have hung the earth on nothing. This was at a time when the Greeks said, the earth, flat, is being held up by Atlas. The Egyptians said, the earth, flat, is being held up on the back of a tortoise. And the people in India taught, the earth is flat, being held up by two elephants. But the scripture says, nope. Don't you understand? Don't you know that it is He who sits upon the circle and He suspends it on nothing? And then He goes on to say, and the inhabitants on the earth are as grasshoppers. I like it. He looks at the giants that we're intimidated by, the problems that we face, and He says, hey, in comparison to me, those are grasshoppers, you see. No problema. I'm in control. And I'm real powerful. Isaiah 40 goes on to say, I span the universe in my hand, between my little finger and my thumb. The whole thing. He can handle it. And He can handle my problem, whatever it might be, whenever it might come. Now, Abraham here, bless his heart. We are told by Paul the Apostle that, number one, he did not look at his limitations. That's the first key to faith. Do not look at limitations, but rather, number two, keep high your expectations. Abraham did not consider the deadness of his body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. And, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not look at his limitations. He did not lower his expectations. He could have said, hey, I'm 100. Maybe what the Lord means is that I'm going to be a spiritual father. Maybe I'm going to be helping out young people. And they'll sing songs about me in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons, right arm, left arm, and all that. And maybe that's, surely he couldn't mean that I'm really going to be a father. Abraham could have lowered his expectations. He could have staggered. But Paul says he didn't. Check this out. Abram, you know what Abram's name means? Abram, the original name given to him? Abram, it means exalted father. Here he is. For the first 100 years of his life, being called exalted father. Hey, exalted father! Yeah? How many kids you got? None. You know, I mean, people were chuckling. People were smiling. When he's 100, there in Genesis 17, God comes to him again, 14 years after the initial promise, and he says, Abram, I want you to change your name. Now he's 100. Oh, great. It's about time. I'm getting tired of the snickering and the chuckling. exalted Father. Change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Oh boy. And he tells the townspeople, you know, he tells his family, don't call me exalted father anymore. Call me the father of many nations. The guy's 100, Sarah's 90. But he did it. He didn't stagger. He didn't say, I'm not going to go by that. He didn't say, call me father wannabe. No. He said, call me the father of many nations. It's going to happen. You watch. You'll see. So that is the second key that Paul tells us about. First, don't look at your limitations, the deadness of your own potency. Second, don't lower your expectations. Don't stagger in unbelief. Three, it says in verse 20, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Number three, he gave God adulation. He just started glorifying God. Here's a 100-year-old man saying, oh Lord, excellent. I believed you when I was 86, and I believe you now that I'm 100, 14 years later, and still no promised son. I just want to give you glory. Here's a real key in faith. I find that faith comes and fear flees when I give God glory, when I worship. I can come into here or on a Friday night or during morning worship or up on the mountaintop, and I can be struggling, but suddenly when I start giving God glory and sing Our God Reigns, or sing He who has started a good work is faithful to complete it, something happens when I start giving God glory, my faith begins to grow. That's why worship is so important, not simply because it blesses the Father, it does that, but for us it feeds our faith. It really does. He just started giving God glory. Do you recall the story when Jesus was approached by Jairus? Come quickly. My daughter is sick and dying. So Jesus went with Jairus. When he finally got to Jairus' house, there was mourners all around the house and weeping and wailing in the house. And they came out and said, oh, don't bother going in. She's dead. Jesus said, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And it says they laughed him to scorn. Then Jesus said to Jairus, have faith. And then we are told Jesus went in the house and put the mockers out. And he grabbed the hand of that little girl and said, daughter, arise. And she sat up. She was resurrected. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. I love that story because it helps me understand a very real principle in regards to faith. Before resurrection power was released, the mockers had to be put out. You see, a promise comes to you from the Word. The Lord speaks to you through the Scriptures. And immediately mockers start to laugh. That's not going to happen. You don't understand it contextually. You don't have a proper background linguistically. You don't get the theology. You can't claim that promise. And they start mocking you and mocking me. We got to put the mockers out. Now listen. There are thousands of ways to please God, but none without faith. For Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thousands of ways to please Him, worshiping, witnessing, loving, sharing, but without faith, none of it is valid. So how then do we release faith? I suggest to you, do what Abraham did. You give glory to God. You worship. You start exalting and extolling and praising the Lord. And as that happens, the mockers are put out. Ask Abraham. Number four, the fourth thing I want you to see here, I want us to consider. Father Abraham, a man of faith. First of all, he looked not at his limitations. He lowered not his expectations. He gave God adulation. And finally, we are told in verse 20, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. He let God have the whole situation. Hey God, you promised it, so it's up to you to perform it. I just give it to you, Lord. I love that story about the guy, Joe, a worrywart, constantly worrying. His brow was always furrowed. He was always tense and anxious and worried about everything. One day he walks out of his house and his neighbors notice there's a smile on his face. His brow is smooth. He's whistling, walking briskly, and they wonder. And he goes into work and they watch him there too. He's not worrying anymore. And everybody is amazed. And finally one of his colleagues says, Joe, why aren't you worrying today? I don't worry anymore, he said. Why not? I hired a professional worrier. You hired a worrier? Yep. Hired a guy to worry. All he does is stay home all day and worry for me. Really? Well, how much do you pay him, Joe? $1,000 a day. Joe, you only make $75 a day. You're paying this guy $1,000 a day. How in the world are you going to pay him? That's his worry. I love that story. And that's what Abraham is saying here. So often I try to figure out how we're going to do it. Okay, God, how's it going to happen? But it says here Abraham was just fully persuaded that what God had promised he would perform. That's his worry. Now, there are the keys to faith. Don't look at your limitations. Don't lower your expectations, but rather give God adulation and let Him have the whole situation. And you too, like Abraham, will be living in faith. Now, stay with me. This is exciting for me. Fresh stuff. You say, well, whoopee-doo for Abraham. I'm so glad that Paul uses him as an illustration of faith, and we sing songs in Sunday school about his faith, and good for him. But John, I'm not Abraham. I'm not in the same league with him. Man, he had such faith, and I falter so frequently, I stagger so easily, I fail so constantly. Hey, back up. Abraham failed too. You see, when he was 86, after God gave him the promise, you're going to have a son, he told Sarah, and Sarah said, you've got to be kidding. Come on, Abram, get real. I'm barren. I'm 76. Tell you what, I'm sure that God didn't really mean that in that way. Take my handmaiden, Hagar. Have relations with her, if you can. And from that, from that will come a child that we'll count as our own. You know, we'll count him as ours. And that must be what God meant. And so Abraham said, okay. And he took Hagar and had relations with her. And you know the story. A child came by the name of Ishmael. And they're still paying the price in the Middle East for that failing to this day. The Jews, the sons of the promised child, Isaac, and the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, are still at war because Abraham failed miserably. Well, didn't Paul know about that? We don't see that here in the story in Romans. Hey, this is the great thing. The Old Testament, whether you're talking about Moses or Abraham, whether you're talking about David or Samson, whoever you're talking about, the Old Testament tells it like it is. The failings, the shortcomings, the sins. But check this out, Bible students. In the New Testament, never one time is any failure or sin of any Old Testament saint, brother, woman, ever mentioned. It's never mentioned once. Because you see, that's New Testament, that's gospel. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word tells you and me that He, the Father, will no longer remember our sins. And He doesn't remember the sins of Abraham or David or Moses. And when you read Hebrews 11, guess who's there in the hall of faith? Samson, amongst others, that we wonder and ponder, how can this be? It's simply because of this. God never remembers your sin. New Testament, the blood of Christ. You are free. You really are forgiven, and your sin is not even remembered by Him. So, if you have faltered, and all of us have, know this, it's not even remembered by the Father. But here's the thing that really intrigues me. If you can see this, it'll blow your mind. You say, okay, well, I'm glad to hear that Abraham faltered too and that God didn't charge it to his account or record it in the New Testament. But still, man, what faith Abraham had to believe that physiologically his deadness reproductively it could come back and he would father a son and Sarah's womb that was barren previously could conceive. Incredible. What faith to raise the dead in that way, physiologically, reproductively. Watch this. Check it out. Now, verse 22. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. The faith that Abraham had that God could raise his dead body reproductively. Now it was not written for his sake alone, verse 23, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised up for our justification. In other words, Abraham had faith that God would be able to raise him up reproductively. But you have faith, if you're a Christian, that God has raised him, Jesus Christ, up resurrectionally. In other words, listen, don't miss it. Your faith is every bit as incredible and as heavy as was Abraham's, who believed that at 100 he and Sarah could have a child. Believing in the resurrection is an even greater demonstration of faith. What do you mean, John? Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to Mars Hill where the thinkers, debaters, and scholars sat and discussed perpetually. And he went to them and said, hey, fellas, I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he mentioned the resurrection, it says they laughed at him. A few said, come back some other time. We'll hear more about this later. And a couple believed. But the men of Athens said, oh, that's crazy that you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, gang, the world doesn't believe it. Their expectations are lowered. They look at the limitations of their own situation, that they're not going to be resurrected, they think. They don't give God adulation. They don't just leave it with the Lord in His hands and give Him that situation. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. You do. If you're a believer here, that's what your faith and salvation is based upon. That Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. You haven't seen it physically. You haven't touched Him physically. You haven't heard His voice physically. But somehow you believe. That makes your faith just as great as Abraham's. That's why Paul says he's the father of those of faith. You are chips off the old block. Your believing in the resurrection of Jesus, my believing in the resurrection of Jesus, even though culture mocks it, and science disputes it, and people doubt it, by virtue of the fact that you believe, your faith is as great as was Abraham's. Which means what? Take it one step further today. It means this. You've already believed and exercised faith in the most difficult thing in the world. And God has graced you and given to you faith that the world doesn't understand. Therefore, anything else that you're struggling with is a piece of cake. It is absolutely not comparable, whatever giant is in front of you. Whatever pressure is being placed upon you, it is nothing to believe for victory in that compared to what you've already believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are men and women of faith of huge proportion. Jumbo, the elephant. Was reading about him a couple weeks ago. Jumbo the elephant traveled around with the Barnum and Bailey Circus. Interesting, because he was the biggest elephant in captivity. With his trunk, he could wrap that trunk around a tree, and he could flick his head and uproot a full-grown tree. He was powerful. But you know, Jumbo, when he traveled around in P.T. Barnum's circus, they kept him secured with a 12-inch stake pounded into the ground. And he never got away. Why? Because when he was a baby elephant, they took a 12-inch stake and they pounded it in the ground. And at that time, he couldn't pull himself away. And so he just grew up accepting the fact, I can't pull out of this stake. It would have been so simple for him. He was Jumbo. It would have been easy. But you see, he bought into a lie that he couldn't pull the stake, that he didn't have the strength. But he did. So too with me, with you. You're Jumbo. And yet, we're chained to these situations. Oh, I'm just not going to have victory over that problem. You're Jumbo. You've already believed in the resurrection. The hardest thing to believe in, you've already done, and God has honored you. You're saved.
But the bill, it's so big.
You're Jumbo. You've already believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're committed to Him. Your faith is in Him. God has accounted you as righteous. You've already done the incredible. Nothing will demand more faith than your believing that Jesus is God, died for your sins, and rose again. That little problem is a piece of cake. It's a 12-inch steak. Go get them. It would be like if you ran the Boston Marathon. And you come back and a week later we say, hey, can you jog to the post box out there on Highway 238, a couple hundred yards away?
Oh no, I can't. I would like to, but I'm just so out of shape.
You just ran the Boston Marathon last week, 26 miles.
Well, I just can't run that far.
You would say, idiot. What's wrong with you? You can't jog to the mailbox when you ran the Boston Marathon? What's wrong with you? And I think lovingly, that's what the Lord might say to me. What's wrong with you, Johnny? You have exercised faith like Abraham.
the Father of all faith. You've believed in the resurrection of my Son. You didn't look at your limitations concerning Jesus or lower your expectations concerning salvation. But you gave me adulation and you left me with the situation. You've already exercised magnificent faith. And now you're worried about the power bill or about the job? Come on, John. Gang, you are magnificent men and magnificent women following in the footsteps of Abraham. And where you have staggered and where I have faltered, it's not even recorded. You're forgiven and it is forgotten. Now just use the same faith that caused you to embrace the resurrection to believe that God is going to take care of your present situation. Just give Him the glory. Leave it in His hands. Be free. Go get Him. You are jumbo spiritually. May the Lord give you understanding in this matter. And may you enjoy the faith that has already been given to you and demonstrated by you when you became a Christian. Walk in that faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? I'm going to ask once more that nobody would move unless it's an absolute emergency. Thank you. Father, this morning, we are a people that are indeed grateful that you have made things so simple concerning salvation. I know most of us, Lord, in this room have believed that we do know in our hearts and we have confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and resurrected from the dead. And I thank you that our salvation is now secured, that our justification is certain. And Father, we are a people who stand here this morning grateful for the simplicity, the profound simpleness of so great a salvation. Father, thank you for working that kind of faith into our lives. We know that we couldn't do it ourselves. The flesh reacts against it. But you have embedded that faith in us, and we give you thanks for that grace. Now, Father, forgive me and forgive us as we see smaller obstacles, much tinier problems and battles. Forgive us for being terrified. We choose today, Lord, to exercise the faith that you've already given to us and has flowed through us concerning those situations which are challenging and difficult. I pray for my brothers, my sisters, that they might leave here this morning knowing that they are sons and daughters of Abraham. That father of faith demonstrated no more faith than they have. Help us to walk in it, Lord. Oh, Lord, give us understanding about it. And thanks for freeing us and blessing us in the name of Jesus. Amen.